Well, good morning, friends. It's been a joy to worship with you this morning. And, man, I so enjoyed listening to your covenant of membership. I mean, it's just, if you'll permit me just for a moment, before I put on my hat of James Broughton, Executive Director for the Pregnancy Service Center, I want to share with you that my family and I, we moved down here almost 6 years ago from Minnesota. Yes, we do talk like that. It's not as fun. My daughter's been listening to a lot of Alistair Begg lately, and I'm like, why can't I have an accent like that? All I have is, oh, yeah, sure, you betcha. But we came from a church that had a very similar covenant and membership. And in my previous work in ministry, I worked in TV and radio for a lot of years, doing conferences and just hearing a lot of bad stuff in churches. I am overjoyed to hear a membership covenant like that. And I pray that you take that seriously, because we are the family of the Lord. And it doesn't always go smoothly, right? We're just wrapping up 2022, coming out of a couple of years of COVID and craziness in life. I'm sure not everybody in our families and friends are saved that we'd like to see saved. There's a lot out there. And as I shift gears and put on my PSC hat, I want to share with you, I just pulled up the numbers this morning because we've been closed for a week. We generally don't see anybody between Christmas and New Year's, so we close, let the staff and volunteers have time off. Last year, we served right around 300 unique clients, ladies and men. The reason I'm preaching on Psalm 51 this morning, and I've been privileged to be able to share this in a few churches around, is it's key to how we serve ladies and men at PSC. 91 of those almost 300 people claimed to already be a believer. Now, we all make mistakes, things happen. Not every client that we see is unmarried and maybe doing some things they ought not to. Pretty sure we didn't see 91 married couples that are attending church. 80 of them professed not to be a believer. Friends, that we know of, 18 people made a profession of faith of some kind. I would love that to be a lot more, but God's the one that controls that. And so what do we do at PSC to reach these folks is we have to be obedient to what God's called us to do. We want to see hearts changed and babies saved. And we believe that a key component for that, if not the whole foundation, is sharing the gospel clearly and effectively. And I want to let you know that we just openly share the gospel. We don't hide who we are. We let everybody know that we're a faith-based organization. If there's something they don't want to talk about, that's fine. We're not going to beat them over the head. I've got a big study Bible that sits on my coffee table. We're not going to beat them over the head with a Bible. But we're going to find out what they believe, and we're going to share with them what we believe. And I think it's key that we're all sharing the same thing. I mean, how many times have you visited churches over your lives and you hear the gospel said a little bit this way and a little bit this way? And there was kind of a common theme, but in one place you're asking Jesus into your heart, in the other place you're being told to repent. We want to be real clear. There isn't necessarily, I'm not saying I totally disagree with repeat this prayer after me, but we have to be really careful, I believe. And I think that what we're going to see as we dig through Psalm 51 and look at the principles of a repentant heart, we're going to see things that we need to be listening to hear from people that make a profession of faith so that we can figure out how to better disciple them and to try and find out if, you know, as much as we can discern, because we're not the ones judging their salvation, but to really hear if it sounds like it's something that's heartfelt, that their life has changed, or if we need to keep pointing them to Jesus. So friends, this morning, over the next 3 to 4 hours, you're still awake. We're gonna look at the heart and the actions of a repentant man, specifically King David. So I'm just going to pray before I go any further. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of this new year. Lord, I pray that this morning as we dig into your word, that you would be glorified. God, that we can learn and grow in where we're at, that we can seek to share the good news with our friends, with our family, with people we meet in the street or in the store. Lord, help us to be obedient to what you've called us to do. God, help us not to make the gospel more offensive. But Lord, I beg, please help us guide our ways so that we don't remove the sting that you have rightly placed there. Lord, would you help me to get out of the way this morning, and would you just use this time to glorify yourself and to help us learn more about who you are. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we dig into this, I think it was in my big NASB study Bible. This is titled A Contrite Sinner's Prayer for Pardon. In my ESV, it's Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. And in my NKJV, it's A Prayer of Repentance. And you take all three of those summarizations, and it's just a beautiful thing as we look at this. Keep this in mind. I'm going to do most of my preaching from the iPad, but I just feel weird reading the passage there instead of here. Psalm 51, Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And I apologize, I assumed most of you were still at Psalm 51 since we just read it, but that's where we're at. If you're not there, go ahead and please join me. We'll pick it up here in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. That's some pretty heavy stuff. So what happened to King David? Why is he crying out like this? If you would, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. When I walked in this morning, Pastor was talking about systematic theology, and I'm a nerd. I love all that stuff. I believe we should know the context of what's going on. And so what sets up Psalm 51 is what we're going to read in part of 2 Samuel here. We're going to look at chapter 11, most of chapter 12. Because we have to understand what's going on, right? We have to understand the context of what's going on. I've been teaching that to my youth group Sunday school class at my church. We've been going through a study on hermeneutics. I know everybody just wanted to say, Herman who? Hermeneutics, the art and science of studying scripture. And so we're going to read what happened to get us to this point And eventually we're going to read through Psalm 51 again a little bit with a little more fine-tooth comb, but this is going to help us understand where David's heart is. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm sorry, you guys are going to get tired of hearing me talk today. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel and destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. I'm going to pause there for a second. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Remember that. They're illustrating that David did something that wasn't expected of him. Continuing in verse 2. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." That's kind of like a wink, wink. Go home and relax, enjoy company of your wife. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab, the servant of my lord, are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." So it was as Joab kept the watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell. And Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling him the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of—'" I'm Norwegian, so that's a tough one for me. "Jerubah said, 'Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is also dead." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it,' and so encourage him." Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent, brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Continuing into 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Friends, before I read this next part, I think it was with Pastor Adam, we had a conversation of what this might have sounded like. Did we talk about that? And I read this, and in my understanding as someone who lives in 2023 now, David's getting angry. I had a thought on how Nathan might react to this. Whether he reacted the way I thought, or this other way that is probably more in line, David had every right to do whatever he wanted with Nathan. I always wondered if Nathan just yelled out, "You are that man!" But after reflecting and reading into this a little bit more, maybe it was more like, "You're that man?" Either way, Nathan called out David. And whether he did it in a meek way or in a way of anger, David could have done whatever he wanted with him. He called him out, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given the occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die." Wow. Does that change our understanding of Psalm 51? Friends, King David was known as the man after God's own heart. Back in 1 Samuel, Samuel goes to King Saul after he offered a sacrifice, which he was not supposed to do. And there is where we see Samuel telling King Saul what is to come. 1 Samuel 13:14. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." How can this be? We just read that David did bad things. He literally coveted his neighbor's wife, then committed adultery with her and got her pregnant. And so then he sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and plotted to make it look like the baby was Uriah's child. What could possibly go wrong? Well, the whole plan was falling apart because Uriah would not go home to be with his wife. So now what? David makes a new plan. He went from making it look like the baby belonged to Uriah to killing Uriah. Friends, talk about sin leading to more sin. How true is that for us today? Maybe it's a little lie that won't hurt anyone to something really bad. Friends, the problem with sin is that sin is sin. David makes a plan, he carries it out, and he involves other people. Now we have accomplices. Uriah is dead. Then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife once her time of mourning was over. This was a man after God's own heart. What does it take to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Friends, we must recognize our sin. We must repent. Let's take a little bit slower walk through Psalm 51 now. Let's look at David's heart after he's been rebuked. Let's look at this as a sinner's prayer. So back in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2. David is asking forgiveness. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David begins with calling out to God to be gracious to him and to forgive him. What does David know about God? He knows that God is gracious, that God loves him, that he has compassion on us. He knows that only God can remove the stain from our sin. And what do we see David recognizing about himself? He sinned. He has sinned against God. Verses 3 through 6 go on. We see David offering a confession. Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." David knows he sinned and that God is right to judge him. But David knows that God is kind and will forgive a repentant person. David doesn't just know this, he trusts in it. He trusts in God. He is ready for whatever the Lord will do with him. David goes on declaring that he's sinful in nature in there, if you notice that. That he was born with a sin nature. As humans, we all have a sin nature. Pretty strong one at that. We all have different stories about how we came to the Lord for forgiveness and how we had to recognize this as well. That in our flesh, we would choose sin. Even though, as in verse 6 says, God desires truth in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. In Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he closes his verse 6 exposition with this. Quote, "No one can teach our innermost nature but the Lord, but he can instruct us to profit. The Holy Spirit can write the law on our heart, and that is the sum of practical wisdom. He can put the fear of the Lord within, and that is the beginning of wisdom. He can reveal Christ in us, and he is essential wisdom. Such poor, foolish, disarranged souls as ours shall yet be ordered aright, and truth and wisdom shall reign within us." Isn't that amazing? Friends, not only will God forgive us, but he will give us new desires. I don't know about you, but I wasn't really a nice person before I came to know the Lord. But by his kindness and graciousness, he gave me new desires. And I'm not perfect. I mean, you can ask my wife. I'm not perfect. But God will give us new desires. He'll give us a new heart. Going on in verse 7 through 12, King David is praying for moral cleanliness. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Old Testament priests used hyssop, which is a leafy plant, to ceremonially cleanse a person with blood or water. For example, to cleanse someone from the dirtiness of leprosy or touching a dead body. David is longing to be spiritually cleansed because he's dirty. He does not want to be cast away from God. David is crying out for God to change him, to renew the joy in his heart that he once knew. Not the joy of being king or maybe all that afforded his life, but the joy of resting in God. Verse 11 says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The notes in my study Bible talking about the Holy Spirit say that this is a reference to the special Holy Spirit anointing on theocratic mediators. Think about that for a moment. As Christians living in 2023, when we come to know the Lord, he sends the Holy Spirit to live in us. That's what we know. That's maybe we take it for granted. What it must have been like to have a special Holy Spirit anointing in the Old Testament. David did not want that to be removed. He understood that that was special. He ends this section with verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." King David, the man after God's own heart, needed God to sustain a willing spirit in him. He knew that he was not able to have a willing spirit of obedience on his own. You know, we're supposed to be examining ourselves daily to make sure that we're walking in truth, right? Do we do that? Do we recognize that I need God to sustain a willing spirit of obedience in me? Verse 13 through 17 shows us David wanting to serve God once again. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth might declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." David isn't bargaining with God. He's expressing his desire to serve once again. Notice, he recognizes there's an obvious separation, and he is unable to serve in the way he was before. David goes on to acknowledge that an outward appeal or a sacrifice without a change in his heart will do nothing. God is not pleased by our actions if our heart is not in them. Verse 17 states the real sacrifices. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise." Friends, do we examine ourselves like that? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" How do we shepherd our children to know the Lord? How do we shepherd our children to know the Lord? You had a wonderful testimony this morning. I pray for my kids that they would have the most boring, just didn't do anything bad, came to know the Lord in an early age. My kids are, well, let's see here, 21, 20, and 18. 21 and 18 are showing amazing fruit of knowing the Lord. And they have pretty boring testimonies. We're praying that 18, she will turn to the Lord before her testimony becomes too crazy. We have to encourage them. We have to encourage our kids, but we have to teach them to examine themselves, teach them to dig through and not to get down, but to find areas where they can grow and make it a good thing. Listen, here's where you're struggling. Okay, but now look how you can press into the Lord. And I think this is something we need to remind ourselves, but we also need to teach our kids. As we look at Psalm 51 closing here, we see that King David is recognizing that his sin doesn't just affect him. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. There's a number of different opinions on what these last two verses are speaking of. And if we look at the simple context of the psalm, it seems really clear to me and a number of the folks that I read that David doesn't want his sin to affect the kingdom. He works through this whole text about who he is, his sin, and that God is the only one that can forgive. And then two short verses about the city and sacrifices in the city. Friends, how often does our sin affect someone else? Maybe we don't always see it, but it does. It brings pain. It brings pain. I'm just going to be vulnerable with you. My middle one, number 18. Just tearing our hearts apart because she's choosing to walk away from what she was raised with. That's how it affects our family. Even outwardly, many of you, well, maybe, this is the first time I've shared with you. I worked in Christian TV and radio for a lot of years before we moved to Kansas. I had the privilege to run conferences across the country, and they mostly focused on evangelism. And I had a friend that was a pastor. He was kind of an up-and-comer on national level in some circles. And he would passionately preach. And two things I remember that he always called out about clearly from his preaching was a call to repentance and an emphasis that you cannot run from your sin. It will find you out. And I remember being in a sanctuary with several thousand people in the room, and it would go completely silent. Friends, he was found out to be cheating on his wife for 3 whole years. Almost the whole time he was doing our conferences, preaching about sin and sin finding you out. His sin damaged his marriage. It damaged the relationship with his children. His position as a pastor was gone. And I realized that this pales in comparison to those horrible things that happened to his family and the church that he was pastoring. But even the ministry that I worked for had some pretty significant financial hardships because he was on a number of our resources that we made available to churches, and we in good conscience couldn't continue to make them available. The financial impact was horribly painful. Sin is real. Sin is not to be trifled with, but we see the example of a humble heart crying out to God and how good God is to us when we don't deserve it. Friends, of those 18 people that we know of that made a profession of faith at PSC, if you've ever gone out and done sidewalk evangelism or street preaching or watched anybody that does that, doesn't really look like that in the room at PSC when we're visiting with someone because they're there, they're vulnerable, they're scared. But we still have to talk about sin. We still have to talk about their need for a Savior. And the way we do that is we ask them questions about where they're at. And I'm going to let you know that the first question isn't always about, so how did you get here today? We'll talk to them about, start with the Ten Commandments. So, you ever told a lie? We'll walk through those questions and help them to examine themselves, because when you attack something that You know, we talked about this at the old ministry. If you start going after somebody and say you're witnessing to them on the street and maybe they're homosexual, you don't start asking them about that because they're going to put up barriers. We don't start talking to them about, oh, you're pregnant, you're not married. Eventually we'll get there. But we talk about who they are, who the Bible says they are. And then we get, oh, we get to the beautiful news of the gospel. How good God is to us when we don't deserve it. Friends, as you witness to people you know, or even harder than that, family, friends, I'm not saying that using the sinner's prayer is wrong. I'm not saying that asking Jesus into your heart is wrong. I think in Christian circles we understand what we're talking about, but do the people we're talking to understand what that means? Could I encourage you to use what the Bible says to talk about repentance and faith? Because if we hear someone repeat, you know, oh Lord, I'm a sinner, if they mean that, that's wonderful, that's great. Are we challenging them to examine themselves? To make sure they're walking in the faith? I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. But are we making sure that we're in the club? We don't need to be fire and brimstone preachers, but we need to talk about sin. And then how exceedingly good God is. We should be excited to share that God loves us and wants us to come to Him. Yes, the bad news is bad, but the good news is amazing. We can be reconciled to the Almighty God of the universe. This is a tough section of Scripture, but as Christians, we should find joy and encouragement from David and his example of crying out to God. David committed adultery. He had a lady's husband killed, took her to be his wife, and God forgave him. There were still consequences to the sin, but God would restore King David. We can repent and turn to God through Jesus Christ, and He will receive us as His children. Friends, think about that. We're enemies of God, living in rebellion, shaking our fists at Him. He sends His Son, Jesus, to die for us. And He doesn't just, okay, here's Jesus, let's see who comes to me. He's actively involved in our lives. Forgives us. And not just leaves us there, okay, we're forgiven, we're not rebels anymore, but then He adopts us to be His children. He adopts us to be co-heirs with Christ. As we start winding down, I want to take a look at Psalm 32. So if you want to turn to Psalm 32, I'm going to try not to mess you up as you're turning there. Psalm 32 is before Psalm 51, but it actually comes after Psalm 51. Blessedness of forgiveness and of trust in God. Psalm 51 is David crying out for forgiveness. He's confessing, crying out for forgiveness. And Psalm 32 is his response after that. Psalm 32 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Friends, do you know that joy? Do you know that joy that King David's talking about? You know, God doesn't call us to a childish faith. It is a childlike faith. You don't have to know all kinds of crazy amounts of doctrine, theology. You have to know and understand that the Bible, which is God's word, says that you're a sinner. You have to know and understand that the Bible, which is God's word, says that he sent his son to pay the price that you can't pay. Friends, I hope you know that joy. And if you don't, would you examine yourself? Will you think about that? Let me ask you, does that trouble you? Because if you don't know that joy, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, does that trouble you? Examine yourselves. Take the Ten Commandments. Look through them and examine yourself. Friends, I wasn't a nice person before I got saved. I was bad. And my wife should not have married me. I'll tell you what, we just celebrated 22 years of marriage in September. She should not have married me. In fact, her family, who are not Christians, had an intervention 3 or 4 weeks before we got married. An actual intervention. Do you guys remember those? You need to get rid of him. Call off the wedding and you need to get rid of him. That's what they told her. That happened the day after God broke my heart and allowed me to see my sinfulness. My wife was not saved yet. Somehow or another, he allowed her to understand something was different. But guys, I was rotten. I treated her, I treated dirt better than I treated her. She shouldn't have married me. But God changed my heart. He gave me new desires. And God changed her heart too. 22 wonderful years, never ever arguing. Oh my goodness, now you know I'm a liar still. But friends, God changed my heart. I went home that night after I had been where she was living and just treated her emotionally horrible. I went home like a good Christian and opened up my Bible. Oh, look, the Ten Commandments. Wow, I can't do that. And all of a sudden, I remember verbally saying, I can't do that. And it was like a light switch flipped in my head. Boom, you can't do that! You need someone that can do that for you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All the scriptures started coming back that I learned in Awana or church or whatever that I didn't think I was paying attention. Scripture can stick sometimes. I examined my heart for the first time, I think. Maybe not. My mom thinks I got saved when I was much younger. What I know is the Bible calls us to make our calling and election sure. And whether that was when I got saved or there really was growth that my mom saw in me until that day and I still was just rotten, that was a huge stepping point in my walk with the Lord. I don't deserve to stand in front of you. Friends, please, oh my goodness, evangelism, sharing the gospel. I'm very passionate about that. And that's why I'm preaching about that today, because we need to share the gospel, not with just everybody we know, but we're trying to share it with every person that comes through the door of PSC. And in the almost 6 years that I've been there, I think this year I actually had 3 sets of clients visit the church that I was attending after they made a profession of faith. I think they ended up somewhere else, but my goodness, That's amazing that God would change their heart, even if they were just checking out a church or getting into, you know, finding out what's going on. As I close today, can I ask you to please be praying for our clients? I want to thank you. I know that you all pray for us regularly. I know you have a baby bottle here and you fill that up. Thank you so much for supporting us. Would you please be praying for our clients? Pray for the visits that we're going to have with them, that God would be working in their hearts and minds before they even show up. And would you pray for us behind the scenes? The staff, the volunteers. I'm not one of those guys that runs around going, oh, that's spiritual warfare. Oh, that's spiritual warfare. I believe it exists. I'm fairly certain we're seeing it at PSC. I shared with you about what's going on in our family. I'm not the only one that has one of our staff members that have kids that are not walking with the Lord. Our volunteers, there's attacks to health and whatnot. Please be praying for us, that we would be obedient to what God has called us to do and keep sharing the truth. Friends, I urge you, as you pray for us, examine yourselves. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Joy is so much better than happiness. Happiness is great. But we, as Christians, have joy. And I encourage you, as you share God's word, as you share the gospel with people, listen. Listen to the prayers that you hear. If you have the privilege of hearing someone cry out to God for salvation, that can help you. If it sounds like Psalm 51, praise God. You can know how to help encourage them and disciple them. If it doesn't, then you know you keep pointing them to Jesus. You keep talking about the gospel. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the knowledge that you've provided for us. And God, even though in our human state, with our human minds, we can never fully understand you, and I praise you for that. Thank you that you've given us your word. You've revealed yourself to us and that we can know you to the best of our abilities here, with your Holy Spirit guiding us. God, would you be glorified in us as we go out from this place? Lord, would you give us opportunities to share with others about your good news? Lord, we know that can be scary. God, would you give us wisdom and strength and courage to share about who you are. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you that we could be here this morning and to sing praises to you and to hear from your word. God, I pray that you are glorified. We love you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing our closing hymn, The Church's One Foundation.
The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses, with every grace endued.